Good for you. I've just got to check some things out the back and I'll be back to ask you the question up on the screen.
It's there.
So life can be tough. Yes? Yeah, absolutely. And God is leading us from salvation to promise. Yes. So I wanted to ask you a question, and I felt it was really similar to the question I asked you last time when we were talking about doubting. What makes us complain? Thoughts, please. What makes us complain? Sorry?
Something we don't like.
We complain when things don't go our way. Anything else? Margaret? We complain when things don't go our way or don't happen in our time frame. Boy, I'm feeling guilty already. I haven't said anything. Yep. Or you're just in that miserable state. You know that saying, you're looking for the cloud in every silver lining. Now here's a question to refine it a bit more. Is it okay to complain to God? Yes or no? Come on, give me an answer. Who said yes? Maureen, why is it okay to complain to God? Okay, this is great. God actually wants to hear us. Like our Heavenly Father is happy to hear our unrefined thoughts. Note the Psalms. Yes or no? Anyone want to say no? Okay, so everyone thinks it's okay to complain to God. That's fine. Today, I want to look at their complaining because they complained the wrong way. This is important. I am following the New Testament in how I read the Old Testament. What am I saying to you? In 1 Corinthians 10:11, the Bible tells us all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written as a warning to us who live in the end of the ages that have coming. So if you like, those things happen to them so we learn from them, but they were written down and preserved so we look at their example and learn from their mistakes so we don't repeat the mistakes of the people of faith originally. That's what we're going to do with today's text. We're going to look at their episode of complaining and we're going to learn from it. It was read very well. I want to read it one more time, verses 4 to 10, to paint the picture afresh of their complaint. You ready? They arrived at Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake, put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. Then everyone who was bitten by a snake looked at the bronze snake, and he lived. And the Israelites moved on and camped at Oboth. There it is in verse 4. The people were impatient for their journey. Other versions say the people were discouraged. And you know what? Fair enough. They want to pass through the land to take a shortcut, but their brothers, the Edomites, said, "You can't go through it. We don't trust you. Go around." Frustrating. They're on their way, and a bunch of Canaanites decide to pick them off in a military battle. Sure, they got their people back and sure, they follow the will of God, but that's just frustrating. It's frustrating when people that you expect to love you don't cooperate. It's frustrating when your enemy's attacked and they're hot and they're tired and it's fair enough, they're discouraged and they're impatient about the journey. A question was happening in my mind. We complain when our expectations aren't met. That's how people work, I think. That's right, isn't it? We will complain when we have an expectation and it wasn't met. Or we have a time frame expectation and it wasn't met. I wonder what their expectation was that wasn't met. What did they expect from God that they didn't get? Well, they verbalised it in verse 5. Do you like it? They said three things. I just love it. It's got to be read again. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. Oh, by the way, do you know what the miserable food is that they detest? Oh, that's right. It's the miraculous manna that comes every day for free. All right, here we go. If you were God, what would be your response to this complaint? Please tell me, what would be your response if you were God? Joan. Okay, so if Joan was God, he goes, you're complaining about the food? Fine, it ain't coming for a bit. Thank you for that, Joan. If you were God, what would you want to say? Come on. Okay, Carolyn would say, be grateful, you horrible people. Anything else? This is what I'd say. Sorry?
Shut up and eat up.
Oh, Dawn says, shut up and eat up. They misunderstood a few things. They misunderstood their leaving Egypt. They misunderstood why they were in the wilderness. And they misunderstood their food. This is what I'd say. The reason I took you out of Egypt was to save you from slavery. Thank you very much. Oh, by the way, the reason you're in the desert is because I gave you a promise. You didn't trust me, and so here's the wilderness. I gave you what you wanted. Oh, by the way, that manna I give you, that daily bread that you get just enough and for free, I'm sorry it's detestable. Is it the flavour you don't like, or is it the change of flavour that you don't get? They've forgotten what their salvation was about. They've forgotten how they've disowned their sins. They're in the wilderness because of themselves. And they mocked God's providence. And you can see in verse 6, God judged them for their contempt. And it took the form of snakes. You can see in verse 7, the people realised they did the wrong thing, and the people said, remove this judgment from us. Remove the snakes. Listen to what God says to their request. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Did you notice what God didn't do? God didn't take away the judgment. They say, take away the snakes. Take away this judgment upon us. God didn't take away the judgment, but he gave them a way of surviving the judgment. They still got bitten. They still suffered the pain, but they did not die. And it's easy, isn't it? I thought it was fascinating. God told Moses to make an image of the snake, look at it and live. The image of the snake was an image of their judgment. We always make an image. It's not an image of God. It's not an image of their salvation. It's an image of their judgment. And all a person had to do was trust God. And how do you express your trust in God? By taking him at his word. And in that case, it was looking at the image. If I was there and one of you couldn't see the image, I'd carry on my back until we got into eye shot of the image and I'd say, you look or I'll slap you. At the end of the day, by verse 10, when they headed off to Oboth, God did it again. The guilty were judged, the faithful were saved, and everyone in the community knew who the Lord was, and it wasn't them. That's it. Sermon done. Minister said something in under 25 minutes. I'm impressed. What are we to do with this whinging episode? Well, we can do the 1 Corinthians 10 and learn from it. One more question from Dennis. Who is the one person in the Bible that quoted this episode? Go. 10, 9, 8, 7. Moses? Jesus? Absolutely right. Hunt for the Wilder People wins again. Jesus was the one who referred to this event. He's the only one in the scriptures that referred to this event. Let me read to you what Jesus said. It is fascinating. What are we to do with this episode? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I'll be back.
I'm just going to get a wrong nut.
It's a good image. So, just like the bronze snake was lifted up for all to see, Jesus was lifted up. A public judgment, a public salvation, and a public offer. Anyone who looks to Jesus will be saved. Now, I can hold this up really, really high, but you wouldn't even see it from Mortdale Station. But Jesus was died a public death on a public cross and public news to be spread north, east, south, west. You know what happens when you spell north, east, south, west? You get the word news. And we spread the news of Jesus because that's what God wants. Is that all right? And again, I love God, he's a genius. Again, God doesn't remove the judgment. And again, God provides a way through the judgment. Oh, by the way, and again, people have a choice. You can look to Jesus or you can not look to Jesus. If you look to Jesus, he goes through the judgment for you. If you don't look to Jesus, you have to carry your own judgment. That's not a good thing. But the big difference is the snake was symbolic, but Jesus was not. Why does God do it?
Why does God do it? Come on.
Because he loves us. It's that simple. You notice John 3:14 tells us that Jesus is just like the snake. And how does it operate in verse 15? Anyone who looks to Jesus. And what's God's motive for doing this? Because he loves them. He loves them. All right. There's a sad epilogue to this story. Do you want to hear it? What do you think they did with the bronze snake after that episode? Yeah, it's depressing, isn't it? You'd think they just dumped the bronze snake on the ground and move on. 600 years later, there was a king called Hezekiah. And he got into power. And this is the he refers to him. He, Hezekiah, removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. Up until that time, 600 years, up until that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it, and they even gave it a name. They called it Nehushtan. And Hezekiah trusted the Lord, the God of Israel. They kept the image, they gave it a name, and then they worshipped it. Non-rhetorical question, was God happy? Tell me why. Tell me why God was not happy. Should have no idols? What else? Yeah, you should give your worship to no one but the living Lord Jesus. Anything else? They twisted the truth. Okay, this is not rocket science, is it? And what was the response of faith of Hezekiah? To smash it. Because, by the way, the people's dedication belongs to who? To who? Yes, to God. The people's passion belongs to God. The people's worship belongs to God. Giving it to anything less is what? An insult to the living Lord, is it not? Luckily, but that doesn't happen to Jesus, does it? I found this photo sad. I don't know this woman. Ask yourself a question. Do you think that Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is happy to have the emotion of a kiss given to a statue of him? No. Do you know kissing is an act between two people? You don't kiss objects. They don't care if you kiss them. Kissing is an act between persons. It's an act of intimacy. It's an act of welcome. Do you think Jesus wants those mandarins? Do you think Jesus wants those Easter eggs? Why are people giving Jesus things he doesn't want? Can you see what I'm saying? And I'm not having a go at this lady. Do you know who I'm upset with? I'm upset with her priest. He has the word of God. Priests like me have an obligation to share the word of God, empower the people, so people can be faithful to the word of God. I'm not having a go at this woman. I'm sure she's devoted and she's doing it. But look at that misdirected love. And I don't even know what Jesus is going to do with a bit of cake. What misdirected intimacy. It makes me sad. Just beware. We can all be idolatrous. We all like making God in our own image, don't we? What's the take-home value? Let's get more constructive. Look, everyone who's a Christian here is moving between salvation to promise, just like the people in the promised land. And life can be tough. Sometimes it's just tough. And let's be honest, circumstances can be discouraging. And we can get impatient because things don't happen in our time, if they happen at all. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay to be impatient. It's okay to complain. And I think Maureen knocked it on the head, you know, like our Father in heaven is happy to hear our unrefined cries and anguish. He's more than happy to listen. But something that a wise believer should do is this. Hear me. You and I will complain when one of our expectations is not met. The wise believer makes sure that their expectation is clear to themselves. Then they challenge their expectation to see if it is a godly expectation. And if it is an ungodly expectation, what are we meant to do? To discard it and or change it. And I would challenge you on this. Could you do the slide, Wendy, that click it so it makes the next thing come up? It should be... We need to identify, challenge and change our expectations where necessary. Can I give you a little tip? I've seen it happen again and again as a minister. Sometimes we don't know what our expectations are. We don't articulate them and we turn into a moan and a groan. I would encourage you the next time you want to complain and you're upset and you're despairing or you're impatient, find a quiet place. Find out what expectations are mine not being met. Is that expectation reasonable? As in, is it a godly expectation? Or am I judging God? And if the expectation is wrong, change it for one that is constructive. That's what the thinking believer does. I haven't said anything amazing yet, have I? But we should learn from their mistakes. Number one, in our disappointment, you can't help feeling disappointment, but what you do while you feel it... Don't devalue God's providence. Yeah, you know, the same old boring people you see at church. The same faces with the same issues. You are God's providence to me. I am not going to complain about my daily relational bread. You know, the same boring meal. What are we eating tonight? Ah, the same thing again. But that's God's daily bread to you. The same old boring car that's not as good as the neighbour's car. That's God's providence. Please don't devalue God's providence. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says that we should be thankful for the daily bread. And this is the challenge. Instead of moaning about the flavour of the daily bread, work out how you could be generous with your daily bread. Because the God provides us with enough to be generous. Secondly, please don't forget your salvation. Hear this clearly. Jesus died on the cross and saved you for heavenly promises, not earthly ones. Jesus died on the cross to save you so you can save other people. He didn't die on the cross to give you a comfortable life, did he?
Oh, Lord, my life's not comfortable.
Sorry. Just try 3 nails and a spear. And I think a better question to ask is, Lord, how can I serve you from here? That's a better question to ask. And the third one, don't forget your contribution. I love this, you know. Whenever we go through a tough time, we go, Lord, why do you allow this? Maybe a better question to ask is, Lord, how have I contributed to this? That is a better question to ask. And then I think a serious prayer is to go, Holy Spirit, you need to change me now. All right, that's the sermon. Let me summarise it in a nutshell. Life can be tough, but we are being led from salvation to promise. The next time you want to complain, it's good to complain, but in your process of complaining, identify what you're complaining. Challenge whether it's valid, and if it's not valid, change it or get rid of it. In the feeling and the turmoil and the about complaining, don't devalue God's providence, don't insult him, but rather be generous. And don't forget your salvation. Salvation is about the world, not about us. And don't forget that I reckon 9 out of 10 times we contribute to our complaining. I actually say 10 out of 10 times because there are expectations in the first place. And pray to God, get on your knees and ask the Spirit to transform you into the person you could be, not the person you are. Amen? And you know what? I'm so proud of this church. I took the cross away. We've been worshipping for half the service without a cross and no one complained. And I thought that was really, really cool. Maybe I'll get rid of the cross entirely because it's only an image at the end of the day, isn't it?